First Corinthians, please. Chapter number 15. First Corinthians 15. And then let's pray. Father God, I say thank you for your word. Father, I pray that we hunger and thirst after your word now, that we see it as a word of life for us, and as it calls us to engage in a certain way with this word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we as a church, we have 8 value statements. I'm not looking for you to quote them. In fact, I don't think we could quote them. But I would hope that if I started saying our value statements, that you would not be surprised by them. So if I gave one of our values, I hope your response would be, yeah, I see that. That's important to us. I can see that. Some churches, actually I would contend all churches have a value statement. Some churches have just taken the time to write it out. I think every church has certain things that they value. I mean, there's some churches that they might not write it out, but they value tradition. And so what they do and how they live as a church is just steered by tradition. What are we, have we been? I think some churches, their value statement is growth. What we'll do to grow, and that's what we're going to do. When I got here years ago now, there was a document with 10 or so value statements. I'm not sure where it came from. It was in our computer system. It was in a few places throughout our church. We've updated this slightly over the years. But I've been burdened as we come into this year that we actually know what we say we value. That it's not just a document on an online page. But if we say this is what we value as a church, that we as a church need to know it, and it needs to shape how we approach this church. And so throughout this year, I've made it the point that we're going to preach through each one of these 8 value statements. And we've already made it through a few. We've made it through prayerful dependence. In fact, we spent a whole week on prayerful dependence, and we're still seeing it reverberate through our church. Brother Chris prayed this morning, and he prayed through 4 people in our church. That wasn't random. If you prayed through your prayer journal this morning, you would have recognized those 4 names, because that was part of our prayer journal this morning. We've already looked at, the week after that, we started our year off with looking at God's sovereign glory. We as a church, we value God being glorified. And then we looked at faithful evangelism to begin the month of February. And so we have another 5 to go. And so for each of our communion services, we've reserved a Sunday to look at another value statement. And so this morning's value statement is gospel-focused discipleship. If you were to go on our website, you could do it right now on your phone, you would find a page about us, and it would have our value statements on it. And this is what it would say for gospel-focused discipleship. The same gospel that saved us is the gospel that we need in our lives each day to continue to transform us in our lifelong process of growing more and more like Christ. Therefore, we desire our ministries and our relationships to continually call us to the gospel as our hope for life and growth. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but I want to unpack that this morning. I think many Christians don't know what to do with the gospel once they're saved. I think many times we as Christians, we know the gospel is really, really, really essential for salvation. And then we get saved and we kind of just put it to the side in our life and then go about the rest of our life doing other things. And it's like we view the gospel like our house keys. We know we need those house keys to get in our house. It's locked, we get in the house, but then if you're like me, you get in the house and you don't need your house keys anymore, so you toss them in a basket by the door that you're not going to use again while you're in the house. If you're like other people, then you forget where you put the house keys when you leave the house. And so we know we need this gospel to get in, but once we're in, it's our house now, or we're fine. We kind of just toss the keys in the basket and we go about our life. Or we treat the gospel like our very first math lesson. We get the 1 + 1 = 2. And we get 2 + 2 = 4. And that's the gospel. It's the really basic. It's simple. It's 2 and 2. We get 4. But we've been saved, some of us, for decades now. I'm not trying to age anybody, but just decades now. And we've moved on to deeper things. Like we're wrestling with like x squared minus y over pi times y to the 7th power. And like, yes, this is deep. I have no idea if that's actually a legitimate math equation. I just threw it out there. But we kind of treat the gospel like that. Like gospel's the basic, it's elementary. It's Jesus loves me, this I know. But we've heard that. And so now let's get to something deeper. And we want to move on from the gospel. Church, we never graduate from the gospel as Christians. Like the value statement says, the same gospel that saved us is the same gospel that we need to hear each and every day to continue to transform us. We see this all throughout the New Testament. The gospel isn't just preached to a bunch of unsaved individuals for the first time. In all these letters that Paul writes to churches, he keeps on unpacking the gospel. And he's not apologetic for it. And there's no like right back letter like, Paul, we've heard this one before. Give us a different one. It is the gospel over and over again. I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 because my hope in this passage this morning is to walk through the journey of the gospel in our life that goes past just salvation and covers every aspect of our life as Christians. Now, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has already covered a whole bunch of messy problems in the church of Corinth. Like if you're to go through the book of 1 Corinthians, it's addressing problem after problem after problem. There's a whole bunch of division in the church. They're not getting along. There are people in the church taking other people in the church to court. Talk about a great church unity. You've been in court that week and now you come to church and you're going to start singing together. It's messed up. If you get to the next few chapters, this church thinks that they're so super spiritual, that they are so gracious, that they're kind of looking the other way and accepting the sin within the body of the church. And Paul calls them out and says, this is messed up. Like even the Gentiles with their idolatrous worship wouldn't allow the things that you're allowing. There's so much disunity in this church that they are abusing communion. It's not about coming together. It's about showing off. They're abusing their spiritual gifts. You get to 1 Corinthians 13. We read 1 Corinthians 13 often at weddings. It's the love chapter. And in weddings, we read 1 Corinthians 13 and we all go like, oh, this is such a sweet chapter. Guys, it has nothing to do about weddings. 1 Corinthians 13 about love is to a messed up church that is biting and devouring each other. And 1 Corinthians 13, it says, guys, get with it. You need to love each other. And then after all these problems, he addressed one more problem in 1 Corinthians 15. See, the problem he's addressing in our chapter this morning is that there were individuals in this church that were beginning to teach, believe, that the Christian would not physically rise from the dead after they die. If you look at verse number 12, he just bluntly states it. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Like, guys, how are you teaching this? This is what he talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he says the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. So will we ever be with the Lord. That's our hope. Yet they had somehow come down this path where they were trying to undermine that we would physically rise from the dead. We didn't need our glorified bodies in their minds. And so this entire chapter is an argument against that. Now, we're not going to do the entire chapter. We're just going to do a first few verses to see this, this journey that the gospel takes in our life. So the first step that the gospel takes in our life is the gospel is delivered to us. Verse 1. Now I would remind you, or I would make it known, or I want to make this abundantly clear to you. Like I want to lay this thing out to you. Brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Okay, let's look back up. This is written to Christians, right? At least I should say, this is written to professing Christians. Yes. This is written to a bunch of people who could tell you what the gospel is, right? Yes. And yet here, he says, I want you to know something. I need to remind you of something. I want to make something really, really clear. I want to talk about that gospel I preached to you years ago. Now, I still have young kids, and I think every one of my kids have gone through the stage where it seems like they only know two songs, and so they just sing the same two songs over and over again. And actually, that's probably more generous than it really is. They sing the same phrase from two songs over and over again, just on repeat. And it's sweet sometimes, and sometimes after the 17th time, the 27th time, that one phrase really gets annoying, and you just want to like, stop it. We've heard this one many, many times. We're done. I hope we don't get that way with the gospel. I hope when Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel, we didn't respond by saying, like, Pastor, I got some really big issues in my life today, and I know the gospel. I need something different. I need something deeper. I need something fresh. We've heard this one before. We need to hear it again. I came across this quote even this morning as I was praying and going through my notes. Show me a Christian who thinks they've heard the gospel enough, and I'll show you a Christian who needs to hear it again. We need to hear the gospel. For us, the gospel needs to be that like that favorite episode in our favorite show that we don't care how many times we've watched it. If it's on TV, we're like, dude, I'm done. I gotta watch this again. Like, you can quote the whole thing. You laugh before the punchlines are even given. You know the whole thing. But you just love it. The gospel for us should be this bedrock of our life, this constant source of joy and hope and encouragement and confrontation. We keep going back to it. We hit repeat on it. It's our favorite song that we listen to it on the radio. And we're like, dude, that was great. I want to just pull up my phone and listen to it again. And you listen to it again, you're like, man, I'm going to sing that one all day long now. So Paul says here, I want to remind you, all you Christians, of the gospel I preach to you. Now, he wants to make clear, though, as he begins, if you look at verse number 3, this gospel did not come from him. Verse number 3, for I delivered to you, as was first importance, what I also received. Now, he's going to lay it out in just a second. I think you and I might assume this. We're 2,000 years removed from Paul. We have the whole Bible in front of us. So I think it's easy for us to assume, Paul, you didn't create this gospel. But if you're living a couple thousand years ago, and a guy comes into your city, and you don't know him, you've never heard anything about this, and he begins telling you about Jesus, and he tells you about death and sin and resurrection, and you never heard anything like this before. It would be easy for people to start pushing and saying, you know what, Paul just came up with that. Okay, it's kind of crazy. I'm not sure how he came up with it, but it's Paul's stuff. And so he needs to make this emphasis saying, this wasn't out of my imagination. It didn't come from me. I received it. If we were to go to Galatians chapter number 1, he actually tells us where he received it from. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. You know where Paul gets it from? He gets it from the source. Jesus Christ lays out, this is the gospel. This is my good news, Paul. Let me share it with you. So Paul's saying here, I'm going to remind you of this gospel, but it's not from me. I got it from Jesus Christ. Now, if you're fuzzy on the gospel, because I've used that word a few times already this morning, would you please lean in here and listen? Now, Christians, you should still lean in and listen too. Because he's going to lay out the gospel, verse number 3. For as I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scripture. And then verse 5, 6, 7, 8, they list all these individuals who saw that he was risen. In fact, he's even clear to point out, and some of those people are still alive. Like, you can go and talk to them about this. You can check their stories out. You see what he's trying to do here? If you have 500 people who all tell you the exact same account, you realize the chances that 500 people, I mean, we get 500 people going to the same football game, you're not all going to tell the same story. You put two people, a husband and wife, in an argument, and they're not going to tell the same story, okay? They're going to tell very different stories. So if he says, I got this person saw him raised, and this person saw him rose, and this person, and then I got 500 people, and a lot of them are still alive. He's saying, you guys can go to these people, ask them questions. They're going to tell you what happened, and they're going to match. This is real. He's pushing them to see, here's the evidence here. I have the gospel. I preach it to you. There's Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried, and then according to what scripture says, he rose again. But the gospel is more than just a list of historical facts. It's not just that a guy named Jesus died, that he was buried. You can talk to any number of humanistic philosophers with all their letters behind their name with their degrees. They will not fight you that there was a historical guy named Jesus who lived and died. That's not an argument. The argument is over, why did he die? Why would he have done that? If you look back to the phrasing, Paul says the answer. Christ died, why? For our sins. He died to make payment for our sins before God. That's the heart of the gospel right there. The heart of the gospel is, you and I are sinners. We have rebelled against God's creator God. And because we have sinned, we deserve the righteous punishment that God is going to give. Because we've sinned, we deserve God to condemn us to hell for all of eternity. Because we've sinned against holy God who created us and loved us, and our sin turns our back upon our God, we deserve God's punishment. And yet the gospel is the good news that God, the one who will judge sin, is the God who provides payment for sin by providing his son Jesus Christ, who does not sin and therefore should not pay punishment for sin, and yet still makes payment for sin by dying on the cross. So here's what Paul preaches. I preach that Christ died for our sins, so that all those individuals who look at Jesus Christ's death and in faith receive it have payment for their sins. Now that's the first step of the gospel. It is the gospel delivered. And Paul is saying, I did that. Let me just remind you guys, I preached the gospel to you. So So before we take another step in this journey of the gospel, church, are you part of the gospel being delivered today? I am so thankful when I see and I hear we as a church are doing this. Do I think we need to grow in our faithful evangelism, one of our values from February? Yes. But I am so thankful that there are conversations with neighbors through our church family. I'm so thankful that we have individuals in our church that the pastor, I've been talking to so-and-so for like 7 years that God put him next to me, door to me. And we've developed this relationship. I've shared the gospel many times. That is part of the gospel being delivered. I'm so thankful that this is being done as we have parents who are burdened for the spiritual state of their children. And they are faithfully sowing the gospel into their kids' lives. That is the gospel being delivered. In our church, it's being done in conversations, invitations to family with family members. It's being done in services in the jail. I am so thankful that we can have individuals who are delivering the gospel. But church, I want to take this one step further because this is not what I just talked about there. This is Paul delivering the gospel again to a bunch of Christians. So when I ask you, are you part of the gospel being delivered? It is not just, well, I'm burdened for this person and this person. They need to get saved and I'm sharing the gospel with them. I'm glad that's happening. That needs to happen. I'm burdened that we sow the gospel. But when I ask the question, are you being part of the gospel being delivered? What about the conversation that gently reminds someone in our church body who is suffering how Christ has suffered for them? That's the gospel being delivered. What about the one who's wayward? And you just notice they're kind of waffling. They're not as faithful. And the confrontation of the gospel in their life of saying, can I point you back to the gospel and remind you to look at the cross and see how God views our sin? It's not trivial. That is the gospel again being delivered in our church. It's about the proud seeing Christ's humility again to submit. It's the defeated in sin, seeing sin defeated at the cross again. This is the burden that our church is a community of believers where this gospel is not just the front door. It is the gospel is permeating our conversations and our discipleship and our friendships as we continue to echo the gospel back and forth because it is the gospel that gives us hope today. Are you part of the gospel being delivered within our church? Now, that's the first step. Next step, really important now, is the gospel received. So if you look back at verse number 1, what I received, he says, I preached what I received, in which you received, in which you stand. To receive for them means that they have faith in the gospel. They didn't just hear it. They didn't just nod their head. They didn't just say, yep, I agree. Factually, Jesus Christ was there. Jesus Christ died. Mm-hmm. It's not even saying, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's that they received it. They had faith. Faith is far more than mental agreement of something. You can have all your facts correct about who is Jesus and what Jesus did and not have your sins covered. There were eyewitnesses to see Jesus Christ die. There were people who saw him arose and do not have a relationship with God. Demons have some of the best theology. They've seen it all. They're not redeemed. So to receive the gospel is something far more than have you grown up in a church and you know all the facts and you can dot all the I's correctly and cross the T's and fill in all the blanks and you know the catechisms and you got it all down. It's the gospel received. They heard it. and they agreed with it. It is not just hearing Jesus Christ died for sins, but to recognize that I am, yes, that sinner. And that I have no ability in and of myself to make any dent in the debt of sin that I owe. And so I place my hope, my trust, my faith alone in Jesus Christ's payment for my sin as I turn from my sin and I trust in Jesus Christ alone. The gospel received. Have you done that? Not do you know it? Not do you nod your head? Not have you been a part of hearing it for the last 30 years? Have you received it? Now, this is where we often stop in the journey of the gospel in our life. It's preached. We get saved. We might put a little date in the front of our Bibles. I don't know if that's still a thing. Back when I was a kid, that was a thing. You put a date in, bam, done. And we move on from the gospel. Yet the way this chapter unfolds, the journey of the gospel is not done. It is delivered, it is preached, it is received, and then the gospel is held on to. Now, I could use any of the three phrases that are next happening here. But if you look back down in our passage, verse 1, I preach to you which you received, that's where we're at, in which you stand, so the gospel's still active now, and by which you are being saved, that's present tense, the gospel's still active, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So I got three more phrases now. After they receive the gospel, he lays three more phrases out of the gospel still doing work in their life, in which you stand, in which you hold fast to, in which you are being saved. To stand. Grammar time. I expected more of a groan there, because that's what I do when I say grammar time. The way the word stand is formed, it is talking about something that's happened already in the past that is having an impact still in their life right now. It's a ripple effect. So it is, you have stand, but it's also with this echo of, and it's still standing right now, and it is still part of your life right now. So he's saying here, the gospel, you received it, but it's not done yet because you're standing in the gospel. Christian, no matter what you face tomorrow, you have the gospel to stand on. Let's just walk through life. Face unanswered prayer tomorrow that makes you pause and think for the few seconds in your life, like maybe God doesn't really love me. But if you're standing on the gospel, it's really hard to say God doesn't love me when you can look to the gospel and you say, wow, God loved me that much. We're standing on the gospel. You face pain in your body that just, it won't go away. You wake up in the middle of the night, you roll over and your body shoots with pain. It's this constant like background music to your life of pain, and you're weary of it, and you begin to shout and say, God, there is no way that anything good can come of this. This is just wrong. But if you're standing on the gospel, does that not call you to remember that there is massive pain at the cross and amazing good came of it? Tomorrow, if you're hanging your head in defeat, thinking that there's no way God forgives this time, that somehow you must need a makeup for your sin, oh, please be standing on the gospel then. Because the gospel in that moment as you stand on it says all of those sins have already been covered. They were covered years ago. They're covered and paid for, and you're standing in Christ's righteousness, not your own. Walking into work wondering how you're going to love that person today. I didn't give any names. Some of you just thought of some names. In the mind, you're thinking, I'm empty right now. There's no way I'm going to love. But if I'm standing on the gospel, I'm not giving something I haven't already been given. The gospel tells me I have been loved, and I've been loved this much that he would give his only son to die for me, to transform my life. I'm not called to love just out of the depths of my own heart. I'm called to love out of the gospel that's already loved me. I'm standing on the gospel. And the phrases just keep going. By which you are being saved, verse number 2. Now that's not the way we talk about it, is it? Like if you join our church, we ask, we talk about how did you get saved, past tense. We talk about it back then. He just used it as present tense. You are being saved. Now please, let's not hear this as in, maybe it's only like 50% done and I'm not sure if it's going to be finished yet. No, that's not where we're going. I have been saved. Payment for sin has been made. Not going to change. But there's a process where the gospel is still working in my life to continue to transform me. I am being saved. This is where the gospel is still working in our life to change us. We don't set it aside. But then there's a big if. If you hold fast, if you keep holding on to this, unless you believed in vain. This doesn't mean you who are truly saved can lose your salvation. Don't think that at all. It does, though, mean that you quit the faith, you're showing that you were never truly in the faith. So, it's been like 36 years since I've lived in Michigan. I was born in the south side of Detroit downriver. I have like 3 memories of Detroit, Michigan, other than going back for summers. It's been a long time since I've lived in Detroit, Michigan. Since that time, I've lived in Pennsylvania twice, Wisconsin twice, Illinois, Texas, Georgia. And yet after all those years, the 36 plus years since having a residency in Pennsylvania, in Michigan, I am still a devout Detroit Lions fan. Amen. But there has been a lot of times as a Detroit Lions fan, just because of the nature of the team that I cheer for, that we've had a lot of low moments. I remember many times in a season we went 0-16. If you're not a sports fan, that means 0 wins and 16 losses. Okay? Amen. There's been years where our Hall of Fame player just like retires out of the blue because they're tired of losing. And they're tired of just being a Detroit Lion. And so there have been many Sundays where I have, after a Sunday of services and then watching the Detroit Lions, have been like, poof. And I remember turning off the TV and saying, I'm done. Like, I'm so done with this team. I am not a Lions fan anymore. In fact, I've called my dad up on Sundays. And before I love yous and hellos and how are you doing, he answered the phone. I was like, Dad, why'd you do it to me? He's like, what'd I do? He's like, why did you start the whole Detroit Lions thing in our family? Okay, I'm done. And he's like, I know, Luke, I know. Okay, do you know what happens the next Sunday after all that? You know what it is? 1 o'clock rolls around, and I'm like, I wonder if the Lions are winning today. Like, oh, that, yeah, I should just check. I'm just going to check. And I pull my phone out, and they're usually winning. It's the first quarter. They win a lot of first quarters. And I get sucked in again. I can't help but cheer. It's part of my DNA. Christian, why don't you just walk away from all this? Why don't you stop following Jesus Christ? Why don't you just close up your Bible, forget about church, just be done with the struggle? Some of you are like, Pastor, don't offer that to people. You shouldn't do that. This is counterproductive. No, I can confidently do that. Because you can't. The Holy Spirit won't let you. Might you waver? Yeah. Might you have low moments where you pause and say, I don't know. What if? Yeah. Might you have seasons where you just feel a very coldness to things of God? Yeah. 100%. But the Holy Spirit won't let you just walk away and turn it off. There will be conviction. He will not let you go. So when he says here, if you hold fast to this word, like you're being saved, if you keep grasping this, and he puts it out there, unless you believed in vain, unless your belief was empty, unless it meant nothing. Like if you just did a repeat after me, say some words, amen, and you're done. Okay, then he's like, that's not real faith anyway. You're not saved. But he said, if you really are, then you're not going to let this go. You're going to keep coming to the gospel. You're going to keep holding on to the gospel. It is who you are. You will not let go because it's your new DNA. You've been made new. So the gospel is delivered. The gospel is received. The gospel is held on to. And if we take a step back from the whole chapter, the gospel will be completed. It will bring us home. He starts with here, I'm going to preach the gospel to you. You remember this gospel? This gospel is all about Jesus Christ. He died. He was for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. You remember that gospel? Everyone's nodding their head. Yep, let me prove the gospel's true. Yep. So then how can you tell me, verse 12, remember? How can you tell me then that there's no resurrection from the dead? Because if you're going to aim in the gospel is about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. So is the gospel then that is our hope that death is not the end. It is the gospel then that brings us home to heaven. It completes the work. All of that is behind what it means for us as a church to say that we value gospel-focused discipleship. This is why when you join First Baptist Church, we ask you three questions. You know them, don't you? What is the gospel? How did the gospel become real in your life? It's delivered, it's received. But then we ask a third question. How is the gospel changing you right now? What's it doing to transform you? Because it's not just the gospel is delivered. It's not just that we've received it some who knows how many years ago. It's that the gospel is still working in our lives to transform us. This is what it means for us to be a gospel-focused, discipleship-making church. Is that we take this gospel then as not just the front door. It is every part of our ministry is the gospel. It is the gospel that allows you to encourage your brother and sister in Christ today. There are people here today who need that encouragement. You can give them your own advice, or we have the gospel echo throughout our congregation. It is the gospel that will heal broken marriages within our church. It is the gospel that will transform families. It is the gospel that brings victory over sin. And it is the gospel that I'm burdened becomes permeating through our congregation. Not just the thing that unites us, but the thing that supports us, the thing that gives us peace, the thing that we speak to each other, that we pray for in each other's lives. We value a lot of things. There's 8 things on our website that says we value. If each of us were honest, there's a lot of other things we value about a church. Some of you value what kind of coffee we serve. I hope you don't because it's not great coffee, but it's coffee. Some of you value your seat, although a lot of you moved around this Sunday. You're throwing me off. Some of you value certain people being here. Sometimes we value tradition. It's what I'm comfortable with. It's what I know. Convenience, that's often a big value for a church. Do we value the gospel permeating our church body? Do we value that the same gospel that saves us is the gospel that we need in our lives every single day? Do you continue to transform us in a lifelong process of growing more and more like Christ? So we value a church whose ministries, relationships will continually call us to the gospel as our only hope for life, for growth, and for eternity. Let's pray. And so, Father God, we say thank you for this gospel. We pray we see it work in our lives, transform us. But we as a church build our lives around this gospel. And so I made the statements this morning that the gospel's delivered, it's preached. I just did that. Weekly, probably, yes. But the gospel was preached, delivered. Does the gospel need to be received in your life? Not, do you need to know it? Do you need to receive it? If you haven't, I pray you do. Do you need to? I'd love to talk to you. This gospel is the most important thing there is. Father, would you take your gospel? Would you strengthen your church for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.